Today we're going to talk about the following word, okay? The following word is the word called midos. Now midos sometimes is mistaken to mean, are you kind, are you caring, are you selfless? Midos, the word means measurement. That's what the mida means. Mida, how do you measure something? Is it a tefach, is it a tenth of them? Some people learn that. You don't mean that, it's a measurement. Measuring means you want to measure who you are as a person. Hashem gave you a personality. And to be a better person is to be a better Oved Hashem, to be better and you're more productive and more effective and more successful. So how do you build your personality? Obviously, it starts with Kara, it starts with Gemilas Chasadim, it starts with Tefillah, it starts with Eretz Yisrael, all the things we spoke about the last 2 weeks, but and we'll talk a lot about Israel in the last 2 weeks, but how do you become just a better person? How do you build quality, character traits? Think of people in your life. Think of parents, think of family members, think of grandparents, think of teachers, think of people you've met that just have really, really good personalities. You know, they've got good traits. You see that they've really taken, if you ask me, one of the defining features of Aaron Lichtenstein, I felt like he took every trait Hashem gave him and maxed it and worked at it and developed it and cultivated it and perfected it so that it was as strong as possible. So how do you become a better person? And becoming a better person is not to win a prize, not to be the best person around, but if you're a better person, your avodas Hashem is deeper. Your avodas Hashem is better. Your avodas Hashem is more resonant. You help other people. You understand things deeper. You understand things better. How do you work on yourself? That's what midos are. Now, why is it called midos? Why isn't it called character traits? Here's the catch. Why?
You can't do too much, can't do too little.
Very good. You have to measure it carefully. Very good. Very good. When you're young, I want you to listen to what I'm about to tell you. When you're young, everything feels radical. You see something you believe in. Wow, that's great. Let me take it to the extreme. Let me radicalize it. Let me be as extreme as I can. And that's not real life. That's called fanaticism. It's called extremism. That tends to swing wildly. I've seen a lot of people in my life swing wildly from one end of the pendulum to the other end of the pendulum. Or I've seen people be very extreme, and because they're so extreme in one area, they're totally deficient in another area. Extremism is not just dangerous because it tends to balance out and swing back, because you can be very extreme in one place, and because the world doesn't allow extremism, because the world is much more complicated. People are different, different views. Obviously, you want to be like Shammai. We talked about Shammai earlier in the year, this perfect Shammai, seeing things the way they should be. Yeah, that's an Olam Haba, that's the Olam HaMashiach. We live in a world with a lot of different needs, a lot of different people. So who's the most famous for describing what you just said, Avram, that when you try to build character traits, everything should be balanced and calibrated and judged properly. Who says this? The golden mean, the middle road? Rambam. Now many people, very good gentlemen, many people misunderstand the Rambam. When the Rambam speaks about the middle road, he does not speak about how much Torah you should learn. He does not speak about how you should perform mitzvahs. I hear people say sometimes, you know what? I'm a Rambam person. I keep mitzvahs, but not that carefully. Because the Rambam was opposed to extremism, right? I learned Torah, but not that much because I don't want to be a fanatic and go against the Rambam's position. That's ridiculous. When it comes to Talmud Torah, you should learn with every bit of energy and interest and passion you have. When it comes to mitzvahs, you should try to keep mitzvahs as best as you can without becoming neurotic, without falling victim to chumrah, but to, you know, to overuse of chumrah. But you want to be mekayem the mitzvahs as well as you can. You want to study Torah as well as you can. You want to daven with as much passion as you can. You want to feel Hashem's presence as much as you can. When the Rambam speaks about the middle road, he speaks about character traits. Let me give you a few examples the Rambam speaks about, and then I'll broaden some of those examples to the 21st century, because the Rambam was writing in the 12th century. It's 800 years later. There's a whole slew of different factors that we have to consider. Number one, the Rambam writes, should you be always happy? Some people are always happy and full of joy and celebrating, and it's all cool and no worries, and everything is simple and everything is magical. And or should you be really, really, really serious and solemn and gravitas, and everything is really serious, it's a heart attack, and everything is serious? You need a balance. Some people are so serious, they just incinerate everyone in their surroundings. You got to have a sense of humor, you got to know how to laugh, laugh at yourself, be happy, look at the world. On the other hand, some people, it's just their whole life is jokes. Their whole life is slogans, their whole life is just excitement and adventure, and there's no meaning, there's no depth to them. So you balance. Everyone balances a little differently, as long as you're trying to balance. It's the most important word for growth. The most important word for growth. Not religious growth, in the specific micro sense of Torah, Tefillah, and Mitzvos, but personal growth. And personal growth is the foundation of religious growth. Trying to be a balanced person. Trying to say, okay, now I have this trait, how can I balance it with the opposite trait? I'm too serious, how can I lighten up a little bit? I'm too fun-loving, how can I be a little more serious? Always have that balance. Not just with character traits. Should you spend all your money? Or should you be very frugal? Some of you, I'm sure, are much more frugal. You don't like to spend your money. You try to keep it. You try to save it. You're not going to overspend. Some people are very, very, very spendy. Spendy. Always opening their wallets. Always spending. So you have to find yourself. If you're a little too frugal, it's not the way to live. People have to feel generosity. Your children are going to want money. People around you are going to want a sense that you're not sitting there and saying, okay, you owe me 2 pennies and 5 nickels and 10 cents. Okay, you let it go. It's an extra dollar, an extra $2. Who's going to really care? But obviously, if you spend all your money, you're not going to be able to live properly. Are you very, very talkative? This is what the Rambam says. You're always talking. You're always garrulous. You're always speaking. You're very social. Or you're very quiet. You're very reserved. Sometimes you can be so social, you don't have time to think. You don't have time to process. You're always talking. You always have friends. And there's no time to be deep and profound and to think. Some people are always thinking and they're reserved and they don't create connections. These are three issues the Rambam speaks about. But I can broaden it to other issues. Are you intellectual? Or are you more... Notice I'm not going to say emotional. Let me tell you a story. The Vilna Gaon's star Talmud was who? Who was the star Talmud? Chaim Volozhin. Chaim Volozhin once asked the Vilna Gaon, should he take the following project? The Vilna Gaon said, you shouldn't. Why? I'll say it in Yiddish and I'll explain it to you in English. He says, du bist da kluger nicht da frommer. You heard this before? You know Yiddish.
The terms.
What does kluger mean? Smart. What does frommer mean? Pious. There are two types of people in the world, and I want you to think while I'm saying this, what type of person you are. What's your core? What's your center of gravity? How did Hashem make you? There are two types of cores. One type of core is the core of piety. One type of core is the core of wisdom. And they're two different cores, and you have to know what your core is, and then try to broaden yourself by having the other trait and building yourself into the other trait, as we've said before. Some people at their core, they're very pious. They want to do the right thing. It's black and white. They're very devoted. Straight arrow. This is the way. I'm devoted to it. I'm committed to it. I'm going to perform my responsibilities and my duties. And then there's some people whose definition, whose core is curiosity, interest, wisdom, ideas, studying the world, learning about people, learning about who are you? Are you a kluger? You're smart? Doesn't mean if you're a frummer, if you're a frum, you're not a kluger. Just what's your core? You know what Shlomo's core was? Wisdom. That's why the three svarim he wrote are huge and panoramic and about morality, mishle, and about the futility of life. What pasuk am I describing? What sefer am I describing the futility of life? Kohelet's philosophical. About the landscapes of Jewish history. What does it mean to be a Jew and living in history? What sefer am I describing? What is Shlomo's three svarim? Shir Hashirim, Kohelet, Mishlei. David HaMelech was very different. David HaMelech was a very, very firm person. Doesn't mean Shlomo wasn't firm. His core was different. You know the worst book of poetry ever written? I've read a lot of poetry. The worst book of poetry. I mean, if you're starting a class on poetry, this is how not to write poetry. You know what it's called?
Tehillim.
It's called Tehillim. You know why? Because it's not meant to be poetry. It's meant to be Psalms. And you know the difference between poetry and Psalms? One of the differences is... when you write a poem, you want to leave your metaphors unended, incomplete, so that it can invite many meanings. You want to say, oh, I feel today like a glistening rainbow. Now, what does that mean, like a glistening rainbow? It could be colorful, it could be horizon, sky, glisten, post-rain. I intend multiple meanings. David HaMelech is always completing the metaphor. I'm like a gazelle on the banks of the river. Beautiful metaphor. I can invite 30 different meanings. And what does he say? I want you, Hashem, so badly. You can find this all over Tehillim. David HaMelech always finishes his metaphors. Fortune is a person. He's like a tree on the bank of the river. Oh my goodness, what a metaphor. A tree on the bank of the river. Asher. Anyone complete the pasuk? That will never fade. That will never wilt. David HaMelech is not looking for poetry. He's looking to have this gush of energy and desire and passion for Hashem. Hashem, I just want you like a gazelle. I want to feel solid like a tree. I want you. David HaMelech's core was to be a frummer. Shlomo HaMelech's core was to be a kluger. And people are just different. And the Vilna Gaon was telling him, Chaim V'lashen. I mean, this is not you and me, this is Chaim V'lashen. He's telling him, Chaim V'lashen, oh, you're core, you're not from, I'm Chaim V'lashen. No, your core is more Chachma than it is Frumkeit. And this is not the job for you. You should have a job that's more fitting to your core. The challenge in life is to know what your core is. Is your core more curiosity, wisdom, intellect, ideas? Or your core is much more piety, direct. This is the way. I want to do one thing and one thing only. Don't disturb me. Don't distract me with other ideas. So who should you be? The answer is both. You should be a little bit. If you find yourself too intellectual, make sure you're pious enough. If you find yourself too pious, make sure you're broad enough. Straight piety will fade. It'll be very shallow. As you grow older, this world is much broader, and you can deepen your Frumkeit by reading and thinking and exposure. But if you're too exposed, then your focus and your laser focus, your piety, your ability to, hey, one of the things I loved about Rav Lichtenstein is, I told you this earlier in the year, when you went to the Beis Medrash, let me tell you how his Berachas HaTorah sounded like. Okay, he got up for an aliyah, and this was his Berachas HaTorah. Baruch Hu Es Hashem, HaMevorah. He screamed, he shouted. And normally, oh, the screamers, those people, we're more genteel, we're more quiet, we think, we're the thinking Jews, they're the chanting Jews, they're the mikvah-dipping chanting Jews, we're the thinking Jews. We're quiet and reserved and polite, and Rav Aaron taught us that the two work together. You could be the most brilliant person you ever met, the biggest Talmid Chacham walking the face of the planet, and still scream, Yei, Shmei, Rabba, Mevarach, Li'olam, Omri, Amaya, Amen, Baruch Hu Es Hashem, Mevarach. So that's an important difference. Are you more individual or are you more collective? Another difference. Some people are much more individual. I want this and I want to accomplish this and I want to accomplish this and I want to contribute this, even if it's L'Shem Shemayim, not just hedonistic and self-serving. I don't know if you're getting a sense, meeting a little bit, hearing in Israel between the lines, life in Israel is much, 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 much more collective, national. What does the nation need? What is my role as part of the nation? And sometimes it's at the cost of personal identity. How do you juggle the two? The Rav. What was one of the Rav's most famous non-Lumdisha works that he wrote, that philosophy? What was it called? The Lonely Man of Faith. That means that people are individual. They're standing on this windswept mountain in front of Hashem. What can they accomplish? How could they grow? I don't think Israelis respond to that sefer as much as people in Chutzlars, because in Chutzlars you're not living amongst the people of Jews. You're living amongst a general population, and you're building little units of Judaism, a shul, a school, a community, a mikvah. Here it's all Jewish. Everything here is Jewish. It's all us. There's no us's and them's. It's all us. It's all one family. We're all together in this. So all of a sudden your identity changes. There's a lot of questions. And each generation, the questions become different. So you should balance, the Rambam says. Balance things out. Carefully, carefully balance. And that's why they're called Midos. Like you said, Avram. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants you to balance. So that's the first part of today's share. Try as hard as you can over the next couple years for two things. Number one, build your personality. Build your personality. I see a trait. You like a trait in a teacher. You like a trait in an adult. You like a trait in a friend. How can I acquire that trait? You know the best way to acquire traits? Not out of a book. The best way to acquire traits is called osmosis. Find people that have that trait and hang out with them. If you see a trait in someone that you're envious of, not in a bad way, you want that trait, try to get a little closer to that person and you'll find that trait rubbing off on you. Whether it's selflessness, ambition, drive, discipline, kindness, integrity, morality, idealism, whatever that trait is, it's contagious. You just hang out with other people, you'll have that trait. Go get a chair or something in the other room. Okay? Second thing to work on, don't be afraid of balance. Balance is good. Balance is real. Balance is durable. Balance is long-term. Not when it comes to Torah. How much Torah should you learn? As much as you can. Now when it comes to mitzvahs, how many mitzvahs should you perform? All 613. How well should you perform it? As best as you can. How should you daven? With as much kavanah, passion, respect for the moment as you can. When it comes to who you are as a person, building your character, don't be afraid of balance. I've seen a lot of people your age get very frum, very quickly, very fast, and very, very toxic. In ways that don't last, in ways that are judgmental to other people, in ways that are not exactly walking Kiddush Hashem, in ways that are very angry at people, very disrespectful to people, disrespectful to parents, disrespectful to friends, and you know what, they miss out on a lot of other traits. So to be balanced is to be from. when it comes to character traits. Okay? It's all right. Let's just stand. Let's just stand. Okay. There are two exceptions. Today we're going to talk about one exception. Tomorrow we're going to talk about another exception. What are the two exceptions that the Rambam says, these are two traits that are different? These are two traits you should be radical about. These are two traits you should be extreme. You should be extremely? You should be extremely humble. We'll talk about that tomorrow. And you should be extremely, extremely careful not to be angry at all. Even a trace of anger. Why? Let's talk about anger today. Why is anger so dangerous that the Rambam says you should go to an extreme, you should be polarized, radicalized? What's wrong with anger? Well, before we talk about what's wrong with anger, you tell me, why is our world so angry? You ask me, it's one of the challenges you guys are going to face in 10 years when you're adults. The world is really angry. Road rage, right? People kill each other. Desk rage. People are angry at work. It's like the equivalent of road rage. Sports rage. People are angry about sports. You guys know what a rage room is? Incredible idea. Talk about opportunistic, capitalistic. People actually pay to go to a room and smash things. And you could tailor the room to your needs. Oh, I dislike Avram. Put a picture of Avram and I really smash it. You guys can put a picture of me after the summer and go. Why is our world so angry? It's much angrier than it was in the past. What do you think?
I think it's because people don't have so much meaning in their life, so they care about things that they shouldn't really care about, and then they get insulted.
Okay, so what Ari's saying is that basically anger is very petty. You get caught up in the moment. I'm in traffic. I'm angry. My team lost. I didn't score. If you're in it for the longer haul, you're trying to accomplish something long-term. So, you know what? My long-term goals, thank God I'm healthy. Thank God I'm still accomplishing. Thank God I'm married. Okay, an hour here, an hour there. What's that called? Starts with a P. What? Ends with perspective. You need perspective in life. Take a few steps back. The world's not ending. You don't have to press the panic button. Things are, it's called perspective. The more experience you are in life, the more you read, the more exposure you have, the easier it is to have a little perspective and not get drawn in by the pettiness of the moment. Very good. What else causes the current modern world to be angry? Yes, Gabe.
People expect things a lot more because...
Excellent. We get angry when our expectations aren't met. And we live in a world of oversized expectations. If you turn the clock back 500 years, what were your expectations? To live past 50. You lived past 50. You were chance. You didn't get malaria. You didn't get bubonic plague. You didn't get killed by the local nobleman. You didn't. If you have enough food in your plate, you're raising your family, half your children survived because half of them died at birth, so you're pretty good. Now our expectations soar because we can do anything. We can have a perfect life and become a Talmud Chacham and become the richest person, have a nice car and a nice home and a successful family and be the world king and the king of the Jews and the king of the world. All of a sudden, these expectations that are insatiable. The world doesn't accommodate expectations. And all of a sudden, when your expectations aren't accommodated, you get really, really angry. So there's outsized expectations. And perhaps less meaning in the world to offset. Meaning is an offsetter. It's an anger preventer. What else causes people to be angry? What's your name? Michi yet?
Svi, Shagar.
Svi, what causes people to be angry?
There's much less patience.
Why? That's a symptom, but why? Why is there less patience?
Because people get things much quicker now.
Everything comes very quickly in the outside expectations. When things don't, there's less struggle in our world. When there's struggle, so sometimes struggle fails. But when you think that your world is padded, so it's padded worlds and outsized expectations and less meaning. What if people get angry when they're in a traffic jam? What do you get angry in the base medrash? I see sometimes kids, Aleph El, come to the Gush base medrash like they're having a nervous breakdown. Why? They're used to not just that, but human beings are very territorial. We like our own personal space, our own private space. One of the rules in our house, maybe write this down one day and put it. I have 8 children. And one of the rules we always had, now we only have 3 that live at home, so it's a little bit harder. But one of the rules was easier for us because we had 4 boys and 4 girls. We have 4 boys and 4 girls, Baruch Hashem. So our rule always was, everyone has to share a room. We had enough rooms, thank God, with a huge house in the Gush, so we had enough rooms, everyone had their own room. Everyone has to share a room. Why? Because I wanted my kids to learn how to share space. Because life is about sharing space. And when you have your own room, it's harder for you to learn about sharing space because you can control your environment. You can go to sleep when you want to, you can get up when you want to, you can adjust the air conditioner as you like. We used to have to share space. We used to have to decide on a bus what station should we listen to? What movie should we watch? We didn't have our own personal screen. We didn't have earphones. So we had to make a decision. Do you like this music? Do you like that music? Should we watch this movie? Should we watch that movie? Today, so on the one hand, people have their own private inner space, and that makes it much more protective. On the other hand, what happens? What is traffic a function of? Why did they never used to have traffic, and now we have traffic, and it's going to get a lot worse. Believe me, it's going to get a lot worse before it gets better.
Population.
We live in urban sprawls. So people used to live scattered. And there's a great advantage to live together, pooling resources, living with one another. But when you live together, all of a sudden, you can have less territory. You're not going to have big houses and big private lawns and private ways of transportation. All of a sudden, we have to share the roadways. We have to share the space in shul and the base medrash. If you want a base medrash, you live in some small Jewish town, you have a huge base medrash in your own little corner. If you're all of a sudden living in the NCSY Kollel for the summer, you're going to have people screaming at the top of your lungs next to you or getting in your way or sitting in your seat or something. And it's going to make you angry because we're territorial. What else makes people angry? Gabe, what else makes people angry?
This was something the teacher said, that it's that when you get angry, it's very selfish. It's that you're thinking of the only person in the world that is your needs.
And why are we selfish?
We're selfish because we're more individualistic.
Right, because we have so much individualistic. What normally breaks anger? We talked about before perspective, meaning. What else deflates anger? Why are you less angry long term at someone in your family? Like, obviously they get on your nerves, they bother you, they irritate you, but you're not like deeply resentful, getting up, you're not like bashing your sister's head, or all of a sudden shouting, you'll get angry for a moment, your anger will flash, but you're not going to be angry like road rage or desk rage. Like, why in a family is there less long term anger and resentment? Because you're stuck with them, but also there's a relationship, and you know you're getting from one another, and you're building something together. What happens in societies where relationships are frayed? What happens when you don't feel so close to the people you share a society with? That's why in Israel, if you'll notice, there's a lot of rudeness, but not a lot of anger. Like, people are rude. They won't say thank you. They'll push on a bus. They'll shout at the top of their lungs at you, but it's all just a facade. Like, I've learned to learn. Like, you have to get shouted out by the store owner, but he'll love you to death and he'll give you the fruit for free or something. There's not as much politeness and decorum, but they love you to death. Why? Because we're in the same boat. Like, we're trying to build our country. We're defending ourselves against the Arabs. We're all together. Like, you're my brother, you're my sister. I can't get angry at you because, let me give you a different example. Okay, I said this in one of the shiurim in Manchester, how Corona changed me. I was very, very, very careful. I'm not an angry person, Baruch Hashem. And by the way, guys, I worked really hard at that. If you turn the clock back when I was your age, it's hard to remember, it was like Civil War era or something. But when I was your age, I was probably a lot angrier. I worked really hard. You have certain traits Hashem gives you naturally, and certain traits you work hard and you get. I'm just not an angry person. I don't get angry. But I was very, very, very careful during Corona to be very, very careful not to be angry or not even to be insulted by anything. Why? Because I knew that I'm going to spend the next 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, who knows how long, under the same roof as my kids and wife. Like, if there's anger or insult or tension, it's just going to corrode. It's just going to decay the whole family dynamic. We're living, and you guys can think about living under your roof for 3-4 months at a time. There were times your parents must have been angry at each other, angry at you. It was a hard time to live. You couldn't get out. You couldn't run away. You couldn't be with your friends. It was just really hard to be under that roof. And then there were times that your parents, Baruch Hashem, were closer together, and the family dynamic was healthier, and it was just more pleasurable to be in that house. So I said, it's my responsibility as the head of the household, as the father of the home, to make sure that the environment is as harmonious and peaceful and blissful as possible, even if it means that I just have to get past the insult and not be insulted at something someone said or whatever. So when you're in a family. So all of a sudden, one of the things, guys, have you ever read a little bit about Barack Obama, a little bit about his presidency? Okay, I think he tried. Again, I'm not a supporter of many of his policies, but I think he sensed that part of the problem in the United States of America is that there's no common unifying theme. Like, what do we all live for? What are we all in the same boat for? What do we stand for? What does it mean to be an American citizen? What do I share? All of a sudden, I'm in a plane with someone from Texas, and that person from Texas in front of me is pushing the seat back a little bit too far. I'm going to be a little less angry because we are brothers, because we have a common agenda, because I have to look past, which is what I feel with Israelis. I was in airports, and you know, sometimes you know people don't always act properly in airports. But they're my brother, okay? So I'm be a little insulted. It's a little inconvenience, but I feel, and so I feel so much closer to from people because they're more closely my brothers. And sometimes when they act in ways that irritate me, I just say, okay, but I'm going to learn a daf gemara. They're going to learn a daf gemara. They're going to daven mincha. I'm going to daven mincha. We have so much that unites us that even if this one moment is going to irritate me, I'm going to try to look past it. And I think Obama was trying to discover. I don't know if he succeeded. What is the common fabric that unites Americans? Like, what we can't say we stand for iPhones, we stand for Samsung televisions, we stand for freedom. Those are just means. Here in Israel, we stand for resettling our homeland, defending our country, building our state, returning Jews to our country. Except, we stand for five or six very, very deep values that allows us to be less angry. In fact, ironically and surprisingly, but not so surprisingly, every year they have an index of the happiest countries in the world. And they have seven or eight markers to determine personal happiness. And Israel's always like in the top 10 or the top 15, way ahead of America. A much happier country than America. And you think it's counterintuitive because everyone serves in the army, we're fighting these homicidal enemies, there's a lot of tension in the country, everyone's really happy. Why are people so happy? Because we feel fraternity. I walk outside. I just literally walked to get a cup of coffee. And I just walked into the kitchen and I met like those, you know, the people that are cleaning up. And I started talking in Hebrew. Like, you know, you're my brother. Here, have some milk. Go get some milk. I said, like, we're all, okay, they're nice people in the kitchen. They may have been rude to me, but I don't, they weren't rude, but other people may have been. But so all of a sudden, we live in an angry world. And the deterrence to anger, relationships amongst family, what do you call relationships in a society? It's called social capital. Where you feel like there's trust in society and you're building something together and we're together and I want to let you get ahead of me online and let you get ahead of me online. You can. Let me tell you something unrelated to this. If you follow me driving in Gush Etzion, you'll see I'm particularly respectful to Arab cars. Whenever I get to a traffic circle and there's a Palestinian car, I let them have the right of way. Why? That's not community. I don't feel the sense of community with them. I feel a little bit we're still living in the same land. That's just a sense of humanity. Do you know how hard it is for them to travel from point A to point B? For me to travel from Gush to Yerushalayim when there's no traffic, which is like at 2 in the morning, to travel from Gush to Yerushalayim takes me about 20, 25 minutes without traffic. For them to travel, it's about an hour and a half. You have to go through two roadblocks. And it's not pleasant. In the blistering heat, to stop your car, get out, and 90% of them are, 98% of them are law-abiding citizens. They're grandparents like I am, their parents like I am, they're normal citizens, they're respectful. Gotta get out, open their trunk, ruffle through their belongings, give their identity cards, explain where they're going. It's not pleasant. It's very dehumanizing. We don't have a choice. My son serves in roadblocks. I'm not against roadblocks. We just don't have a choice. But my heart goes out to people who are dehumanized by going through roadblocks. So the least I can do when I'm traveling is to give them a little restored sense of humanity and dignity. So I'll get to a traffic circle and say, go ahead of me. And sometimes the people behind me get a little angry. Go ahead of me. But I just feel like it's my responsibility as an Oved Hashem. As an Oved Hashem is to restore Tzelem Elokim to people who have lost it. We talked about this earlier this year. Restore a little bit of Tzelem Elokim. Give a smile, give a little bit of help, a little bit of assistance. So that's why our world is so angry. Why is anger so dangerous? Tell me, why is anger so dangerous? Yes. Yes. Really good. It's an altered state. You're like, you're in an altered state. Shlomo Amel, who we took before in Mishlei, calls anger kotze ruach. What does kotze ruach mean? Literally, what does it mean? Can't breathe. What happens to your body when you're angry? You can't breathe. Literally, your diaphragm doesn't move properly. What happens to your palms sometimes? Start to sweat. What happens to your head? Get a little dizzy, get a little angry. It's a temporary insanity. That's why people, when they're angry, are capable of committing crimes that are completely incompatible with who they are. You could have a normal, healthy, regular person who just kills someone because all moral restraints and all moral consciousness fades because it's like you're being taken over by a demon. You're being demonized. All of a sudden you get this anger and you become a different person. What else is so concerning about anger? Not just that it removes all moral restraints, but what does it mean to submit to some other force? What's problematic for that when you're an Oved Hashem, when you submit to some other force that totally controls you? Yes.
It's kind of
Avodah Zarah. Yeah, that's why Chazal say, "Kol HaKos Kilo Avodah Zarah." You should never allow anything to control you, because once you start walking down that path where you submit control to some other force, all of a sudden, you know, you can all of a sudden abdicate other forms of commitment and let other forces control you. So like, it's a gateway. It's a gateway to crimes. It's a gateway to not necessarily feeling Hashem's presence. It's also, what else? What's also problematic, Shema?
You said that before, that it was like an altered state. And in that altered state, you might make like irrational decisions.
Irrational decisions. Crimes, correct. It's also addictive, neurologically. Modern science has discovered there's actually a dopamine delivery. When you get angry, there's a mental neurological process that's happening in your brain. That's why people are addicted to anger. You feel good when you're angry. You go to a rage room and you express your anger. It's a chemical reaction. It's a biochemical reaction, a neurochemical reaction. You're sending brain waves or chemicals that calm you down. And then any addiction is dangerous, because once you're addicted, then it's the ultimate abdication. Who was the greatest, greatest moral person to ever live? What was his failing at the rock, according to the Rambam?
Anger.
According to the Rambam, that was Moshe's failure. Not hitting versus speaking, not how he spoke, not how he presented it. It was anger. That, guys, is why the Rambam wants us to be really, really careful about anger. Now, final part of the shiur today. How? How do you work at anger? I'm going to give you something that makes sense now, and I'm not going to give you something that won't make sense for a couple years. I'll just allude to it. There are two ways to work at anger. And I'm going to tell you how to start working at it tomorrow, today. It's called anger management. What's harder to do at your age is called anger elimination. That's really hard, to stop being angry. That takes a lot of work, 10, 15 years. You got to be a little older. You got to have some of the perspective I spoke about. You got to be working your humility. It's really hard to be someone that doesn't get angry. What is easy, the good news is, it's relatively easier to be someone that gets angry but manages the anger. How would you manage the anger? What would you say? I can't prevent myself from being angry. I'm going to be angry. But when I'm angry, what would you say? What's a good bit of advice? When you're angry, one word. Wait. Wait. Just wait. Let it pass. Just let it pass. Pasuk in Mishlei says that. Just let it pass. Thomas Jefferson wrote 10 commandments. 10 moral commandments. One of them was, when angry, count to 10. When very angry, count to 100. When you respond out of anger, when you act in a fit of anger, you will undoubtedly, I don't mean 90% of the time, I don't mean 99% of the time, I mean 100% of the time, act in a foolish, humiliating, counterproductive fashion. You'll say things you wish you hadn't, you'll do things you wish you hadn't, you're imbalanced, you're radical, you're extreme, no constraints, you're going to do stupid things. Just wait it out. There are very few things in life that need immediate response. Anger convinces you got to do something right now. It's part of anger's toxin. Part of anger's spell is it convinces you, I got to do something right now. I got to say something right now. I got to respond right. And the truth is, it's rarely, rarely true that you need to respond right now. The world isn't ending tomorrow. Whatever needs to be said can be said tomorrow. Whatever needs to be done can be done tomorrow. But it's just really hard. And you know the only way you can get to this reality? You got to fail 10 times. Hear my voice. The next time you do something stupid when you're angry, say, oh, that's what Beit Arik is referring to. I promise you, you'll do it 9 more times. Maybe after the 10th time of falling on your face, you'll say, you know what, I'm tired of falling on my face. I'm tired of having egg on my face. I'm tired of being an idiot. You know what, next time I'm just going to wait it out. I'm just going to tell myself to wait it out, not say anything, get back at it tomorrow or 2 days when my anger is subsiding. The only way to go through this is to fail 10 times and to be embarrassed and humiliated when you fail. And you know what, I'm just tired of being humiliated. I better wait it out. That's the best way. And in particular, with parents. Because at this age, parents are going to say and do a lot of things to you that will make you angry. Why? It's a whole different story. Why do parents make children angry? Is it worse in the modern world? Yes. Is it worse in the modern world of the United States? Absolutely. Whatever. The good news is, at a certain point, you grow out of it. But parents say things to kids. Kids hear it a certain way. Not blaming parents, not blaming kids. Your parents are one's kids. Their parents are one's kids. It's true about being a 15-year-old boy living in Teaneck or the Five Towns or Boston or something, whatever, in the modern world. And just learn to walk away and say, you know what, okay, I'll wait. Tomorrow I'll get back. Just tell your parents. Say, you know what, your parents say something to you, say, you know what, let me think about what you said. And we'll talk about it tomorrow. Not in a disrespectful, oh, let me think about what you want to say. Okay. Just in a really sincere way. How would you have to say it? Let me just process it. And you know what? I don't care what you'll say the next day. Your parents are going to walk away really impressed. Say, wow, that person, I'm impressed by my son.
because he's not just responding in a fit of rage. He's actually thinking, trying to put things together, or trying to understand things deeper. One day, when you're a little bit older, you'll start to think about the causes of anger, which we talked about today, but you'll be more adept at saying, well, you know what, let me try to eliminate the causes. Let me be a little more humble. Let me have less expectations in life. Let me have a little bit more perspective in life. Let me work at these things. That's really hard now. It's really hard. If you're someone that doesn't get angry naturally, good for you. If you're someone that gets angry naturally, here's your chance. I am prouder of the traits I worked at than the traits Hashem gave me naturally. I know the traits Hashem gave me naturally. I know the traits I worked very, very hard at to convert myself into. If you ask me, what am I proudest of? Who I became, not who I was. Who I was, Hashem made me. Who I became, with Hashem's help, I forged. I sculpted. And I'm very proud of that. So don't be worried, not just about anger. Don't accept your limitations. Know yourself. The first step to change is to know who you are. But don't give up hope. Like, you can really change who you are. I'm not going to tell you right now. Some other time, maybe I'll tell you the four or five traits that I really changed. But if you climb into a time machine and walk back to look at the 15-year-old me or the 16-year-old me or the 21-year-old me, it'd be a very different person than who I am today. And I worked really, really hard to try to acquire those traits. So sometimes high school kids get freaked out and get spooked out. Oh, my goodness, I'm this, I'm not this, I'm this, I'm not this. No, become that. Become that person. Become the inverse of whom you are. Don't just excel at your traits. Don't just work at whom you are naturally. Try to expand to whom you're not. It's an old expression, argue for your limitations and they become yours. If you accept limitations, they're limitations. If you argue against them, then they're just roadblocks and you just overcome them. So if you argue, if you accept your limitation, this is who I am, then you're creating a world of stasis. This is who I am, this is who I'll always be. If you're always trying to change, you're trying to become someone new. Okay, one or two questions. Yosef.
What's the difference between anger and frustration? It seems like the way you explain it pretty
much the same. Frustration is pain. Anger is it's violence. Try to learn the difference between the two. Do you feel violent? Obviously you're not going to hit someone, but you feel aggressive and violent and you're directing it at someone. Frustration means I wish something were different. If I lived on a desert island and I subsisted on coconuts, I always give that metaphor because it reduces your whole world, just you and yourself. And the coconut didn't fall that day. Would I be angry? No, there's really no subject for my anger. I'd be angry at the tree, angry at the coconuts, angry at the wind. It's no anger, that's stupid. I'd be frustrated because right now I'm going to go hungry today. I feel pain, I feel sadness, I feel anger is like violent, aggressive, disrespectful, personal. It's got this venom to it. Whereas frustration is pain. It's a very, very delicate balance. Pain is always good. Pain is really good, despite what your shrink will tell you. Feeling pain tells you you're alive, makes you sensitive to things, makes you sympathetic, you feel other people's pain. That whole world of violence, disrespect, anger, aggression, venom, that's the issue. That's what you have to avoid.
Then the example of like learning, you don't understand something, isn't that more frustration?
Frustration, sadness, frustration. Again, I'm trying to give you an emotional boundary. The emotional boundary is when you start to sense violence toward another person, then that becomes very, very dangerous. You want to be sweet, soft, kind, accepting, embracing. And it's crucial as a parent. It's crucial as a husband, crucial as a parent. When girls ask me, sometimes girls come over and they're looking for a shidduch, and they say, here's my list. I want a boy who is A and B and C and D. I take their list and rip it up and say, look, forget all your A, B, C's and D's. Promise me you're going to marry a loving person. The secret of being a good husband is if your husband loves you and cares for you and is soft and sweet and kind, you'll have a good life. And if your husband is competitive and into rivalries and into power and into, then it's going to be a little tough. And it's a lot more important than how long his sitzes are and how much gemara he learns. Just promise me, I tell girls, promise me, because I'm not going to obviously be there to decide who you marry, but promise me you'll marry a loving, kind person. And think about your parents. Think about the times, think about what you've seen in your parents. I don't know most of your parents, but when they're kind and soft and easygoing, you feel embraced, you feel safe. You feel you're in a safe place. The world challenges you. The world is scary. The world is frightening. Home has to be safe, comfortable. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to feel like someone's going to scream at you. Obviously, it has to be discipline and control and rule. But you want to feel safe and embraced. So that whole world, Yosef, is this healthy. But once it starts to become violent, I'm trying to think of words that you'll be able to identify. Violent, aggressive, disrespectful, venomous, hate, revenge, rivalry, competition. Right? To tell a story about the Chafetz Chaim. Chafetz Chaim, they say, was the last person who knew how to give tochacha. What's the story? So I knew a Rav who was once speaking to this huge group, and he said, I wish I could meet the Chafetz Chaim and he could teach me how to give tochacha, how to give rebuke. Because in today's world, no one knows how to give rebuke. No one knows how to give rebuke to people. Everything is too frontal and fanatical and angry and hostile. Everyone's screaming at one another. Chafetz Chaim was the last person who knew how to give rebuke. And there's a famous story with the Chafetz Chaim about a boy who the Chafetz Chaim changed his life, but we didn't really know what happened. It's like this magical, mysterious story, but supposedly he remapped his whole life. As the rabbi was speaking, this was about 30 years ago, there's this older man in the front row that's listening to the rabbi, and he turns white like a sheet and goes white. He runs over to the rabbi, and I can say the rabbi's name. The rabbi's still alive, this person, I don't know. He says, I was that boy that you're talking about in the story of the Chafetz Chaim. I was that boy. So the rabbi pulled him over and said, tell me what happened. So the boy said, you know, I was in the Chafetz Chaim's yeshiva. I could care less what the rabbis told me. Like, what do I care about the rabbis and religion and Torah? Like, get me out of here. So the dean of the Chafetz Chaim yeshiva said, we're going to have to ask you to leave the yeshiva. Like, great. Like, when does a train leave? Like, tell me as soon as I can get blow this town. But he said, you know, before you leave, just meet with the dean of the yeshiva, the Chafetz Chaim. He just wants to say goodbye to you. And the guy was like, Mechal Shabbos. It's great. Like, just get me out of here. I got to get to Dodge City. When can I meet him? As soon as possible. He said, I went to the Chafetz Chaim's home. Rickety furniture. He had a rickety table, two rickety chairs. I waited in the waiting room. Chafetz Chaim came out from the side room. I was looking at a malach. I just saw this aura. This glow, I've seen it, boy. I've seen people with an aura, with a glow. And he took my hand in his hand, and he started talking to me. But he was choked up with tears. He couldn't say a word. He was just holding my hand, and he was trying to talk to me. I could sense he was trying to say something, he just couldn't. He was swallowing his tears. And the only word he could say, while he was crying his eyes out, was the word Shabbos, because I was a Mechal Shabbos and Yeshiva smoking with Shabbos. I remember the tears with the word Shabbos rolling on my hand. I could feel them burning my hand. And he said, I knew that I have to change my life. That's rebuke. When people feel your pain, I care about you so deeply. People hear you shouting at them. I can't take people to shout at me. People shout at me, I just tune out. Just stop shouting at me. I don't really like shouters in life. You don't have to shout to get your point across. People in the news all the time, politicians, why do you think that by shouting, like, who in their right mind decided that shouting makes it more compelling? Why would you think that an argument that shouted is more convincing? It isn't. It makes it more frightening. It makes it more aggressive. Stop shouting at me. I was telling people, anyone here Rabbi Trank? Did I tell you the story about the Shabbos? The movie I told you earlier this year?
Yeah.
So that's how you give rebuke. You do it nicely and softly and... Notice he didn't hear the story, you can fill it. Okay, tomorrow we'll talk about humility, we'll talk about modesty, the other part. Start working on anger management today. Guy fouls you. Okay, guys, it's not going to make a difference. You win today, you don't win today. Play hard, play real, play with integrity, play with intensity, but play with respect. That's how I play. Okay, I'm going to turn this off, and just because you guys are not able to play this.